That just sounds fantastic, doesn't it? Imagine what heaven's going to sound like with millions of voices. Romans chapter 13. I'm going to be reading out of the King James. You can follow along or just listen. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, starting in verse 1, says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, an avenger, to execute wrath upon him that does evil. Wherefore, you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another has fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us, therefore, cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in immorality and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts."
Appreciate your reading that, bro. Really do. There's been a lot of things happening in 2020. Lots of things happening in 2020. And one of the fatalities of 2020 has been not just the deaths from COVID, but the deaths in terms of relationships with people. You know, personal relationships. People have felt so alone. They have felt, isolated, and indeed have been. And the suicides have been up, and as well as just a lot of issues from a psychiatric point of view. Just a lot of issues that have taken place. And I think to myself of the what's taking place in terms of the criminal element that's taking place in the United States. It's almost unchecked. It's almost unchecked. And in some cities, it is unchecked. And we look at this and we say, wow. And there are people that want to destroy us. And there are Christians who are compromising in terms of their faith, like crazy. And it's an unparalleled time. We tell our students, or I do anyway, that especially in apologetics, the temperature of our culture it's really hot. It's very, very hot in the sense of unstable and very difficult. We are in difficult times. I was born in 52 and went through the Vietnam War era. went through the turmoils of Kent State. My sister was at Kent State University on May 4th, 1970, when they shot, the Ohio National Guard shot. My sister was actually shot at, she lied to my parents, and said she was on a third story building, you know, watching it from afar. No, she was hiding behind a tree. That's what she confided. After my mother passed away, she told me that, you know. And, you know, my brother was at the Washington Peace March. This is 1968. Then they had riots like you can't believe. Just unbelievable turmoil. That's tame compared to what's happening today. It's tame. It really is. And we are in an unprecedented era in this country anyway. I'd like to talk, the title of our little discussion this morning is Relationships That's Right, That Are Right. Relationships That Are Right. And Paul will show us in this chapter that you read beautifully, thank you, reading it, shows us three relationships we must learn from, understand, and develop. And we need to develop these relationships. What are these relationships? Well, we see here in verses 1 through 7 that Paul shows us our relationship to the authorities. And then in verses 8 through 10, Paul shows us our relationship to one another. And then in verse 14, or 11 through 14, Paul shows us our relationship to the Almighty. So I'd like us to look at verses 1 through 7 of Romans 13. And we're going to look at this, and we're going to see our subjugation to the authorities, verses 1 and 2, and then the scope to the authorities, and then the support of the authorities. And this is what we really need to look at. And then we're going to go on to verses 8 through 10, etc. But look at this, our relationship to the authorities. And he says very strongly, and I've stopped a lot of police officers. Can you believe that? I've stopped them. Stopped them last night on the street and told them how much we appreciate them. And it's based off of this. It's based off of this passage. I've done this in, I can't tell you how many cities in the United States. Can't tell you how many cities I've done that. Big burly guys, New York City cops, Chicago cops. You know, guys wearing the jacket, the vests underneath, you know, they look like Man Mountain, you know, and they are Man Mountain, that's for sure. I mean, one punch, you're with Jesus. And so you look at these guys, and it's really funny to tell them. It's really funny to go to this chapter and to tell them that they are ministers of God. It's really, I remember one time we were in Chicago, near the big, in the Daley Plaza, which they had that big, ugly Picasso thing. And I went up to, that's a federal building right there. And I've walked into that place and I see these guys, you know, these Chicago cops, and they're like nasty looking. I mean, they look good, but they're like intimidating. And I go up to them, I said, you know, you're a minister of God? And they're looking at each other like, you know, what? And it's great. It's a lot of fun. And I show them right from the Word. And this is the passage. Our subjugation to the authorities. Notice in verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God, and the powers that are are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resists the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves judgment. King James says damnation. It's really judgment. And we look at this, and this is a scary, our subjugation, we are to be subject to the higher powers. Paul is writing this, and so as he's writing chapters 12, 13, 14, 15, and then even 16, where the epistle ends in chapter 16. And so But he's unpackaging the gospel of God. But now he's telling us how to live in light of the gospel of God. How do we live in this unpackaged, beautiful gospel that God has decreed to us through the Lord Jesus Christ? Incredible. Unbelievable. And now he's telling us, in light of that, how are we to live? How are we to live? And we saw in terms of chapter 12, our personal relationship in verses 1 and 2, and then we looked at all those beautiful verses in 1 through 21. But then he's going to talk to us, how do we live within a civic realm? How do we live within the civic realm? And notice what he's telling us. He's telling us that we're to be subject to them, to the higher powers, because they're really ordained of God. Civil government is ordained of God. There is absolutely no questions about it. So when you look at this, and I'm not going to exegete every word ordained of God, tasso, that's the Greek word for it, to mean to arrange and to, you know, God is arranging this. God is not the author of confusion, but of real peace and order. And so we look at this, and he's telling us that we are to be subject to these, and it doesn't matter. Excuse me, officer, I know you caught me for speeding. Are you a Christian? If you're not, I'm not going to obey you. No way, that's not at all what he is telling us. He's telling us we are to obey the civil government. That's what we're to do. And in our civil government, I mean, Paul is thinking of Nero. He's talking to the Romans. These guys have Caesar worship. You know, this is not a freely, duly elected government. No, this is not at all he's talking about. He's talking about those that are ordained. Because anarchy, and that would be the absence of order, the absence of government, is not of God. Civil government has been ordained of God. We see this in Genesis in terms of God ordaining this, and he is telling us this is exactly what it is, subject. We're to be subject to them. And then we see the scope of this. You know, in verse 2, actually, he says, Therefore resisteth the power, you resist, whosoever therefore resist the power, resist the ordinance of God. And they shall receive to themselves judgment. They will receive judgment. Especially from the civil government authorities, that's for sure. We have told Richmond police. We have told Richmond police that they are allowed, and if they would do this, that they would park right here. And it's really great, you know, they come and park and we give them coffee and you know, sometimes donuts, you know, and they think they're a Dunkin' Donuts or Tim Hortons. But, you know, we'll give them, if we got them, we give it to them, and because we appreciate them. And it's really fun to watch. I live right across the street. It's fun to watch to see these guys just stop speeders. It's 25 miles an hour. We tell our students, don't peel out and look cool. Because it's not cool, you know. You're going to get it. They're going to get it to you too, and they'll give you a ticket. And that's for sure. I saw two Richmond police just 2 days ago pull a guy over, and it's really great, you know. It is the residents here. They love it because somebody could get killed. We don't have sidewalks. We have to walk in the street. Somebody can get killed on this one. And wait till that happens. You're looking cool and you're getting there faster, but you just killed somebody. And also no trucks, big trucks, 18-wheelers. They'll stop them. Well, they give a ticket. They receive the judgment. And that judgment isn't heavy. They don't shoot them or anything like that. They just they give them citations, etc. And that's exactly, that's on a small little eensy-weensy level, right? But I've seen police officers, we do an open air meeting. Can you imagine this? We're doing an open air meeting in Manhattan, in Times Square. And as I'm preaching, this is absolutely a fact. As I'm preaching, a guy comes into our crowd, grabs the little girl of a lady, and the lady and the little girl were watching our meeting, grabs the little girl and starts hauling her across the street. And the mother is screaming, "This is right in my meeting. I don't know why this happens to me, but it does." And she's hauling, this guy's hauling, almost wrenching her arm out of the socket, and hauling this kid out across the street. And here comes the detectives. Here comes the detectives. They have the shield around the lanyard, you know, and they got him. They got him. He let the little girl go. Mother was reunited, and they got that guy. And it wasn't a pleasant scene. You're going to get judgment. Had this happened a number of times. Had this happen in Harlem one time. We were doing an open air, and I've got my little doll, my little vent doll, you know, attract kids. "Hey there, kids, come on, go to a kids' meeting," you know. This is in Harlem. And all of a sudden, I hear all around me, sirens. I mean, more than normal. I mean, all over the place. And as I said to my friend who was walking with me, my little Gus, I call him Gus, he's a vent doll. "Hey there, how's he going?" You know. And I said, "Wouldn't it be weird if there was a drug bust?" And that's what I said. As I said, "Drug bust." I didn't say it that way, but that's what it seemed like. A guy is running at me. So fast, it's unbelievable. And then finally, like 16 guys behind him, and one of the guys had a walkie-talkie, and he goes like this. He slides it. It was like unbelievable. He hits the guy's legs, and the guy, boom, falls down right in front of me. "Hi, how are you?" He falls down right in front of me. And those guys dogpiled him. And they were not real nice. You know, their forearm in the guy's head right into the cement. And he had just shot a cop. And it was so weird. He had just shot a cop. They had physicians on site in the EMS, actual doctors trying to save this officer's life. And these were 16 officers getting the perpetrator of the crime, and right in our meeting. "How's it going?" Judgment. This is what will happen. This is what will take place. So don't mess with the cops. And by the way, cops means constable on patrol. That's what it means, constable on patrol. So, and you'll receive judgment. And then we see the scope of this. He says, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil." This is verse 3. Wilt thou not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and you'll have praise of the same. You'll have praise of the same. There are dirty cops. There's no questions about it. There are dirty officers. I mean, in terms of illegal, and they do illegal stuff. And I've met a few. I have met a few, especially in open-air evangelism. But very few and far between. Very, very few. You'll have praise of the same. You'll have those individuals that they were doing a sweep in Times Square one time. They were doing a sweep of all people. They just wanted to clear them out. But we were dressed like this in the open air, and we were preaching in the open air, and I tie and, you know, all this kind of stuff. They bypassed us like crazy. Because they just bypassed us and got all the other people out, just moved them right down, swept them. We didn't want them to do that because they're taking our crowd. You know, but that's what they did. They did a sweep, and I didn't want them to take our crowd, but they did. And and they came back. Our crowd came back. It was good. And always good with that. But the scope of this is, you know, do that which is good. And you will not have any fear of these. You'll have praise of them. You will have praise of them. For sure, look at verse 4. For he is a minister of God. Think about that just for a moment. This is what the Bible is calling these officers of the law, these powers, these higher powers. They are ministers of God. Now, that is a whole different view from what is happening today. This from what is taking place today. And I was talking to Bill earlier, and I've got in my bag here, I've got my computer. We could put up defunding the police, rioting the police. The police are the bad guys, etc. And that's not a political statement. That's an ungodly statement, because it goes against this book, and it goes against civil government. And it's absolutely, it's ungodliness unchecked. That's what it is. They, in Portland, I think it's Portland, 150 some days now of continuous rioting. Enough. Not just enough, one day of rioting is enough. One day of rioting is enough. And then defunding police. I knew that we were in a bad way. I love New York City and I hate New York City. That's a love-hate relationship. I do. It's a love-hate relationship. I love it and I hate it. But when I saw people dumping water on officers of the New York City police, there's over 35,000 NYPD, and it's less now because a lot of guys are taking retirement, because the government is not backing their play. The government is not backing them in any way. And so when I see these guys and gals who are putting their life on the line, I've often said to officers, especially in New York, I said, nobody ever called for Tiger Woods when their house was getting broken into. They call for you. And you are not even close in terms. I said, you don't get paid enough. And they go, you betcha. And that was before the call for defunding police. Now, NYPD's budget is $6 billion. And you can understand, 35,000 cops on the beat in New York City. And they got $6 billion. They defunded it by $1 billion. I mean, that's unbelievable. A sixth of their budget is gone. Guys are retiring like crazy because nobody is backing their play. Philadelphia, they had riots. I mean, we're talking this last week, in which the Philadelphia authorities said to the police, stand down. Stand down. I just read this morning where a police officer, somebody stole the cash register from, a Walgreens, and beat a police officer almost to death with it. Just beating him. Well, I tell you what, that's anarchy, folks. That is absolute anarchy. And these guys, and I'm going to make a statement here, and it's not political. I tell you, Antifa is an anarchist group, communist group, and so are Black Lives Matter. I love black people, I love black lives, and they do matter, so do Italian lives matter. Everybody matters, everybody does, especially in the sight of God. But Black Lives Matter is a communist organization, and the base presupposition for communism is atheism. And they want to take over this country. And the way they do it is have the police stand down. There's an actual guidance that they get. You know, take away your guns and have all the people, you know, and then all of a sudden they become the authority. True, that it's a takeover, it's a vacuum, they become the authority. Well, this is totally unbiblical. And so you look at this, they are not a rule, for rulers are not a terror, verse 3, to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he bears not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God. And so this is ministerial from God. This is what God is saying about civil government and how it should happen. Can it be abused? Yes, it could be abused. But in a general posture, no. It's really of God. And so he bears not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God, an avenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. I've talked to many, many, not just police officers, but military. And Leavenworth. I was in Leavenworth. We think of Leavenworth, we think of the prison automatically. You're going to Leavenworth, you know. Well, Leavenworth has two national cemeteries. They have a VA hospital there. It's a huge, huge. They have a prison there, yeah, federal prison for military. But they have it's a huge complex, you know. So my dad is buried in Leavenworth, at a national cemetery in Leavenworth. And so my father and your grandparents are buried there as well. It's better than Arlington. It's more beautiful than Arlington. I really mean that. And so I went to I saw a guy running one time. And he was running through. You're not really supposed to do this, but he was doing it anyway, shirtless. And he was running and getting exercise. It's up and down hills, this place. And I went and talked to him. I want to talk to him about Christ, you know. And he had said that he had trusted Christ, but his body was so scarred. I mean, we're talking major league scars. And he was housed at the VA hospital there. And he was overcoming post-traumatic stress syndrome. That's what he was doing. And I went over there after I talked to him. I went over there and saw a whole bunch of guys who were just so distraught, so upset. And these guys were from the recent wars, Afghanistan, Iraq, etc. And I said, I gathered them together. It's really weird, you know. They were going to have a picnic. No physical, no arms missing, none of that, but just their minds. And I gathered them together and I read this passage to them. I read this passage. These guys who are tortured in their minds, seeing their friends and they're wondering and them taking lives and them seeing their buddies get, you know, hurt and that kind of thing. I said, you guys are ministers of God. And when a police officer pulls his weapon, and this is always a tough thing for an officer of the law to pull on a perpetrator, to pull it out, they are going to, you know, yes, to shoot. We had this happen the other day. That's why they rioted in Philly. You know, a guy came at two lady officers in Philadelphia with a knife, and you come within the 20-foot box. You come within a 20-foot box of an officer with a knife, they are taught to pull and shoot. And that's exactly what they did. That's exactly what they did. And the whole place, you can't do that. That's wrong. No. They are to execute judgment. They do not wield the sword, and that would be a 38, or that would be a 9mm, a 40. A Glock or whatever weapon they use, that's the sword to execute judgment. That is exactly what they should be doing. So, well, that guy just shot him in cold blood. Yeah, rare. If that ever happens, it's rare. It's absolutely rare. And this is exactly what they're to do. He bears not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God, to an avenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. And so we look at this and we see, look at verses, the support of these people. Look at verses 5 through 7. Wherefore, you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. Okay, don't speed. Don't go 50 miles an hour and wonder why you got a ticket. You know, don't do it. You know, be afraid of them in that regard. teaching Matthew and Gracie not to be afraid of police officers because they are police officers. No, but be afraid if you break the law. Be afraid if you break the law. If you do armed robbery, be afraid. This is what you should do. This is exactly, but not just because you're going to have wrath come upon you. You do it because of conscience sake. You do it because it's wrong. It's wrong to go against them. And it's wrong to do that. And so this is exactly what it is. For wrath, not only for wrath, but for conscience sake. Because it's from God. This is all of God. And so we look at this and look at verse 6. For this cause, pay tribute also. They don't get enough. The police officers that I've talked to, and I've dealt with a lot of police officers, they do not get enough money. And now they want to defund them. We are to pay tribute to them. And that would be good salaries. That's exactly what we're to do. We're to pay tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. They are putting their lives on the line. I tell every police officer that I meet that's on duty to wear that vest. You never know when somebody, and this has happened. This happened in Los Angeles. This has happened where a guy comes right up into and shoots right into the vehicle. Boom, boom. Two officers sitting there just, you know, waiting. Boom, boom, boom. You never know. So I say, you wear that vest. I don't care how hot it is. I have friends of mine, LAPD, Los Angeles Police Department, you know, and they're brothers in Christ, elders in an assembly, Claremont Bible Chapel. You know, wear the vest. You know, he's got the, Mark Stratton, I don't know if you ever saw this, Mark Stratton, you know Mark, and he's a good friend. I've known him since his college days, a little before then too. And Mark Stratton's, I don't know how many years in LAPD, but you know, he's got the cam where he takes down a perpetrator in a bank robbery. You know, they just snuck up behind the guy's going to rob it, you know, and all of a sudden they and Mark had to tackle him. You know, you can see the cameras going all weird and everything, but they get him. You know, they get him, and he pins him down and cuffs him, and it was great. It was a great takedown. Great takedown. But that could have gone south. And what I mean by that could have gone wrong. Guy could have pulled on him, shot him. You know, these kinds of things. Very difficult, very difficult. Render therefore, verse 7, to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. We need to honor these people. They put their lives on the line. This is exactly what we should do. So it's our relationship to the authorities. And then we have a relationship to one another. Look at verses 8 through 10. Owe no man anything. Some people stop right there. They said, you don't see right there. It says right there, you're not to owe anybody anything. So you can't have a mortgage. I've had people say that. No mortgages. No buying of a car. You can't have, it's not of God. I've heard guys just go, hey, get the context here. Get the context here. He's not talking about. He says, don't owe no man anything but to love. That's what you do owe. You do owe them the love. What are we to owe them? But to love one another. For he that loves one another hath fulfilled the law. And then he goes in and talks about the law. You know, he lists 5 of the 10 commandments. But there's 613 commandments. And so he gives just a smattering, an eensy-weensy smattering of the law. And he says, love fulfills the law. And we see this. The law was fulfilled only by one person. I've come not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law in total because he's God in the flesh. There's nobody that can do this. Nobody can fulfill the law except Jesus Christ. And now the Christian who lives in light of that, or the Christ that lives in me, is fulfilling through me by loving. This is exactly how we are to do it. We are to do it. So I am to owe. What's my owing? My owing is to love. I owe. And this ties into what Paul writes in Romans chapter 1. You know, he talks about in Romans chapter 1, which we looked at long time ago. It seems like a long time ago. This year anyway. So as much as in me am I ready to preach the gospel, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. We owe. And we owe them love. And this is each other, not just the Christians, but everybody else. We are to love, let God love in and through us. I love that. I think that that's exactly what it is. It takes the Christian. Did you ever hear somebody, did anybody ever say this to you? You know, I love you, Brad. The Lord's making me. You know. I've had people say that to me. I love you in the Lord. I love you in the Lord. Well, how about outside the Lord? Do you kind of love me now? No. In other words, they're like saying, you know, but I can't stand you otherwise. You know, that is not the way it should be. We love with genuineness. Why? Because we have been redeemed and he has loved us unconditionally. We don't love people because of. We love people in spite of, because that is exactly how God has loved us. He's loved us in spite of us. He has cared for us and sent his son Jesus Christ to die and pay the price for us. And so notice what he talks about here in verses 8 and 9. So we are to love one another and hath fulfilled the law for this. And he gives those commandments. And he says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then verse 10, he gives us the practicum of this love. Love works no ill to its neighbor. In fact, that's really a good definition of the word agape, or agapeo. You know, it is thinking about the other person. It's really ministering to the other person and thinking about it. You cannot love without deeds. To say you love somebody and don't show it, you can't, it's impossible. It's not true. You will have deeds involved. Hey, I love you, man. Love you. Hey, I love you, man. Love you. You know, but that's trite. That's very trite. Very just words. You love in deeds. And one of the beautiful things, I think, is when you don't say it, but show it. You show that love. By doing, by the deeds that you do. And so, and then notice what it says, love works no ill to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of its law. So, even if my neighbor doesn't like me, or I'm having, you know, the guy thinks I'm a weirdo, that's all right. That's all right. I am to love him like Christ loved me. And this is difficult sometimes. I know this to be a fact. don't be a weirdo though. I mean, you know, don't have them cause to hate you. You know,
I tell you right now, I know that I threw a rock through his window, but I don't know why the guy doesn't like me.
You know, what do you? Yeah, right. I'm with you on that. So, I mean, you know, love works no ill to its neighbor. Okay. So not only do we have love one another, we love and care for one another. And by the way, this love is unconditional. And we said not it's in spite of, really. I had a friend, and I just want to explain this guy. When I met Robert Pasta, I met Robert. When I first met Robert, he was sitting on his chair, like, just, I am not exaggerating, like this. And people were scared of him because he was like, not Tourette syndrome, but he'd be mumbling. And so if you ever talk to him, just like that. So I would sit next to Robert, big pest, Chris, the pest. I'd sit next to Robert, and I'd say to him, "How you doing? I'm Chris." He'd go, I didn't know his name. I would just talk to him. I did that for a few months. And after a while, Robert came from a tucked position, and he came up. And he actually started talking to me. I said, what's your name? He goes, Robert. I go, wow. Can I call you Bob? No. I go, okay. Because my middle name is Robert. And I'm going, I probably said that to him. You know, I said, okay, Bob. No, I'm only kidding. Upshot of it was, Robert came up and then He actually got out of the seat. He started talking to me, and we would stand there. The guy is a tall guy. And we started talking to each other, and we became friends. So, and then I introduced him to other people, and he was real shy with other people. Super duper shy. It was always Robert. And we found out that Robert was very, very intelligent, a highly, highly intelligent guy, amazing. And he lived in a flop house. So one day, this is months later, Robert is interacting. He's talking to people. He's not like flamboyant. He's really reserved. But people treated him well, and other Christians did, and it was really, really kind of cool. I'm on my way to work. I was landscaping. I was on my way to work, and I see this guy. Guy's real tall, and he's got a bike, and it has panniers, and he has got everything he owns on this bike. Everything he owns that Robert owns is on this bike. And he's riding like Ichabod Crane, you know. He's riding like this because the whole fork area, the whole tripod, you know, everything he's riding. And I passed him, and I'm going, "That's Robert." I mean, that's Robert. I'm going, "What is the deal?" So I turn around and I go up to I stop Robert, and I said, "Robert, what's going on?" He's regressing. I said, "Robert, talk to me. Talk to me, Robert." He said, "They're tearing my house down. They're tearing my house down." It was an apartment, you know, a flop house, really. You know, common bathroom, all this kind of stuff. "They're tearing it down. I've had enough. I can't take it anymore. I'm going to Detroit." This is Cleveland, right? "I'm going to Detroit." I said, "You're riding your bike to Detroit?" "Yes. I'm going to Detroit. I can't take it here. I can't take it." I said, "Well, I made a really bold move. Remember this, Barb? Bad move." Bad. See, we had another couple. We lived in this big house, and we had another couple living with us. And I went to him. I said to Robert, I said, "Robert, you," and I didn't think this would ever happen. I said, "You ever come back here, you can live with us." Two weeks. I never told Barb. I never told Bob and Leslie. I never told them the situation, so I said to him, I said, you can do that. I never thought. I come 2 weeks later, I come home from work, and there's the bike on the front yard. And I'm going, what is the deal, Barb? And Barb, I'm walking in the house. This is at 5:30, 6 o'clock. And Barb and Bob and Leslie are just going, who's the guy? Who is this guy? He said, you told him that he could live with us. And I said, yeah. I never thought I'd ever see him. Well, I have to tell you something. Robert, he had his challenges. Ate Limburger cheese on our tablecloth, didn't have a plate. He worked in a machine shop. He'd walk into the carpet, real nice tan carpet with this greasy. You could see exactly where Robert was and where he walked, outline grease all over the place. And but a real delight, just a delight to have with us. And so Robert he's living with us, and oh man, we had to throw the tablecloth out. Limburger cheese on the tablecloth just doesn't really go well. And the place was that big that we could live. So Robert announces to us, he gathers us together, the four of us, and he says, I want you to know something. I mean, he's actually talking that way. He goes, I want you to know something. I have appreciated you taking me in. And he said, I bought a house on the near west side, which was like cheap property. But he said, I bought a house. And I want you to come to dinner. Would you come to dinner? And we said, yeah, sure. As long as it's not Limburger cheese, you know. And he said, anytime you need a place to stay, you come to me. Anytime. We went to his house for that dinner. It was the most beautiful house you ever saw. Wood inlaid. It was like, who is this guy? And how did he do this? This was like absolutely amazing. Robert Pasta. And I thought to myself, we need as Christians to love without getting back. This is exactly what he is talking. Now, I know that took a little time. I'm sorry. But we need to understand our relationship one to another. And we need to really, God is serious about this. This is not for, this is a serious situation. Love works no ill, you know. And so now then he says in verses 11 through 14, now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than we believed. And that's the return of Jesus Christ. Our salvation is at any time, could happen, boom. It's high time we stop being in a stupor. Paul writes this to the Thessalonians. And he tells us in Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, he says, awake out of your sleep. That is like a drunken stupor. Stop being so myopic and understand Jesus Christ could come at any moment. At any moment taking place. And then our walk before the Lord, notice this, night is far spent. Boy, is that the truth. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. And let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in reviling and drunkenness, not in immorality. Notice to whom he's talking to. He's talking to Christians. Don't you Christians be this way. Immorality and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts thereof. Okay, to fulfill its lust. Put on and make no provision for the flesh. Don't make provision for the flesh. Now, we can talk about this in light of the whole issue of sin. Don't put yourself in a position to sin. Don't do it. Don't allow yourself in that position. Get out of that position. If you start to find yourself in a position of sin, make no provision for the flesh. Don't allow this to happen. And this is super easy in terms of like cell phones and the internet and all the garbage that's on there. There's good stuff on there too, but there's a lot of garbage on there. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So don't. Don't do it. I remember one time I was laying in bed. And you know how sometimes you're like, it's the morning and you know you got to get up, but you're like in a twilight. You ever have that? You're like going, oh, it's so warm. It's so nice, right? I love this. I was in that mood and I kept hearing in my mind. I kept hearing in my mind, not a voice, because Barb was next to me and she wasn't hearing this, you know. But in my mind, I was hearing, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. I'm going, what? Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Humble yourselves. It's like a loop. It was looping on me. And humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And I'm going, and I kept hearing it over and over. I'm telling you, it was repetitive. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And it was so unnerving to me, I said, okay, out loud. I said, all right. I don't know if you remember that, Barb. I just yelled it out. And maybe Barb going, oh, what? Huh? You know, I said, okay. And this is exactly how we're to do this with the Lord. We're to humble ourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. This is exactly what we're to do. So we look at the authorities. We're one with one another and the Almighty. We need to understand and develop these three relationships that he shows us, that Paul shows us. We need to develop them in our lives. And we have to have them right. We have to have them right. Father, we just thank you so much for your grace and your love, and I ask you, Lord, that you would just really help us to live this passage. You have designed it for us and have given us the power to live it. We ask you that we would. And we ask you to bless our time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.